tell you, this past Friday, I did something that I haven't done for quite a long time. Let me give you a little backstory on it. Probably about 20 years ago, before we came to New Smyrna Beach, when we were living in Fort Walton Beach, one day, up there we had 4 dogs and 5 cats. And up there, our cat, Evil, which some of you may remember a story of Evil that I told years ago about Evil running out during a hurricane, and I ran out totally naked to catch him in my backyard yelling, "Evil, Evil," and thought to myself, "Oh, this is..." But Evil came in with this little slider turtle, you know, the little ones that are in the river and stuff. They're only about, it was about this big. At first I thought it was dead, but lo and behold, we figured it out. There's a whole story about how we thought it was just a regular turtle, and then we found out it had to live in water. Poor thing, we probably almost killed it. But that turtle's been with us for all these years. And when we moved here, after a few years in actually an aquarium, we decided we'd build a pond next to the house. So we built a little pond, probably about, well, maybe it's about this big, you know, in it. But the turtles got bigger and bigger. I mean, that little turtle now is like this size. So the other day, on Friday, we decided we'd build a bigger pond. So we got basically one of those plastic inlay things that, well, it's at least 5 times larger than what it has, okay? And let me tell you something, I haven't dug ditches in a long time, but I dug a ditch big enough to bury 5 people to get that thing in there. Of course, you know, I said I dug it. Ian was there with me digging all along, so I did maybe a third of the work, and he did 2/3. But anyway, we got the pond. Now, we haven't moved K-Turtle. Now, you might ask, why did you call him K-Turtle? I have no earthly idea. I've asked Sally, I've asked Ian. Nobody knows why we call him K-Turtle. But anyway, K-Turtle hasn't been moved from the little pond to the big pond. But literally, I mean, it's going to be like he's going from a little apartment into this mansion. I mean, Shaquille O'Neal could live in this pond. And, you know, we're going to put, you know, plants in it. It's going to have, you know, things to swim. Right now, it's got a rock bottom. He's been swimming around there for probably 10, 12 years. Rock bottom, nothing. Got a couple boards to slide off on. But, I mean, we can have it all. It's going to, I mean, this turtle is going to have luxury. It's going to have it wonderful. It's going to be incredible. You know, I had to think, what would that turtle be thinking? I mean, right now, he's probably thinking, it's as good as it's going to get. But then he's going to go into the mansion, and he's going to say, this is too good to be true. Too good to be true. How often do you say that to yourself? This is too good to be true. How many times in your life have you said, you probably haven't said it all forever, but sometimes you get into something, it's just like, this is too good to be true. And you start trying to talk yourself out of it, don't you? You know, I say that because of the gospel today. To me, the gospel reading is an interesting one. We're in, you know, this second Sunday, actually, after Easter. It's called Easter 3, but we have the rendition of what Luke says happened on Easter night, really. Last week, we got what John said. This is what Luke says. And it says that Jesus comes in, similar to John, basically looks at the disciples and says, peace be to you. Peace be with you. And then it says that, what do they do? They're scared to death. I mean, they're frightened. They're dismayed. They're like, oh my God, you know, what is it? Now, again, it's always crazy to me. Jesus told them about the resurrection, the whole 9 yards. They all confessed to the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up resurrected. They're going, this can't be. You know what I mean? Well, what were they saying all those years? But they're scared. They have doubts. It says that Jesus senses in them that they perceive that he's a ghost. And he says, look at me. I got flesh and bones. Look at me. Touch my hands. Touch my feet. See, I'm real. I'm real. I am actually who I'm supposed to be. I'm right here with you. Put your hand in my, you know, in my holes in my hand. You know, touch me. Then there's a line in here which really hits me. A line that says, in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. While in their joy, they were in disbelieving and wondering. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? I mean, joy, you'd think they'd be excited, happy. This is wonderful. But really, what is it? Maybe, you know, this is too good to be true. There's a disbelief. There's a disconnect. There's somehow like, I don't want to really trust it all the way. You know, I'll be upfront with you. Most of my life, you know, I've always thought, I've got this faith. I got this belief. You know, I'm going to believe wholehearted. But I have to be confessed to you today. I usually leave my back door open. You know where I say, I live in this household of faith, so good. But if something goes wrong, I'm running out the back door. I mean, think about it. When you pray, how many times have you ever prayed for somebody who's ill and said the prayer, Lord, please heal this person, and then tacked on to the end, but your will be done. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you trust Scripture, it's God's will that all should be healed. And, you know, the way we understand that from a theological perspective is sometimes even in death, it's a healing, it's a wholeness. Because it's not death as the end, it's death as a transition from this life to the next. So you're healed, you're just healed in a more full way. But most of us in our faith, you know, we can only believe as far as we can conceive. I mean, let's get right up front here. How many of you ever prayed and told God exactly what you wanted? Not leaving out any detail. Instead of saying, God, I want this person to be healed, you actually say, be healed. I want them to be able to skill double diamond slopes. You know, I want them to be healed so that they can function fully in all situations. You know, and how many of us, especially when we get older, pray for healing and yet think we're coming back as some 19-year-old? You know, like, I'm healed, I should be able to do this. You know, the problem is that in our joy of knowing God touches us, we try and design the way it should look. And that makes us move into disbelieving, I believe, and wondering. It's too good to be true. Oh my God, this is too good to be true. There's got to be something wrong. There's got to be some way out of it. We go into worry. We go into sort of wondering. We go into, if we have it, but are we going to be able to hold on to it? Yeah, they're healed now, but will this continue? Oh my God. You know what? Is this just a figment of my imagination? You know, I thought about that long and hard because here I go and I usually tell the design engineer of all creation, that is Jesus Christ, how it should look all the time. And I thought to myself, you know, I mean, I'll never forget, this is about this time of the year back in 2005, okay? I actually got asked to do a wedding for a friend of mine who was getting married to a girl from Scotland to fly over from here to Scotland, into Glasgow. The wedding was in Aberdeen, which is up in the north part of Scotland, and you know, I got asked to do it, but it was right after 04 where all the hurricanes hit. Our house was not in great shape. We lost the roof. We were living in a different place, and so Sally couldn't even go with me on the wedding. I had to just basically fly over and then fly back. And you all know that I tend to like things in order the way I want them in order. I don't like surprises at all. And so, you know, I mean, I was anticipating, you know, getting the plane ticket. How do I get, once I get over to there, how do I get from there to where I have to be in Aberdeen? How do you get from the airport to the rail station? How do you do all that stuff? And I mean, it's all unknown to me. I mean, I traveled before in Central America, but I had never gone to Europe before, you know? And, you know, sometimes to be upfront with you, when I've been around Scottish people, I can understand Spanish more than I understand the English they're saying. you know, and it's like, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm somewhat, you know, knowing that God, so I pray, God, please get me there okay. But the truth of the matter is, although I was excited to go, God, please get me there. I was thinking it'd be like, you know, get me from at least LaGuardia right into Aberdeen in their house, you know, like sort of just as, whoop, I'm there. Well, I mean, that's not the way it works, is it? I mean, that's not the way it works. So I got on the plane, you know, flew out of Orlando, flew up to, I think, LaGuardia, and then flew from LaGuardia into Glasgow. And immediately when I got off in Glasgow, I'll never forget it. I'd only been in really Central America. In Central America, you got to pay a tax to get into the country. So as soon as I get off the plane, I'm looking for God. How much is the tax? How much is tax? And then this guy looked at me and he goes, yeah, sir, in India, there is no tax to get in here. And I said, could you say that again? There is no tax. I think I got no. Yeah, that was right, sir. And so, you know, so that's great. I don't have cat. So I immediately have to go and get a cat. You know, so I go out and I'm thinking, the only place I ever get a cat in my life is New York City. So I go out to the, you know, outside of the airport, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to get ready to muscle my way through this. And all of a sudden, I see these people in lines. I said, where do I get a cab? Get in that line. When the one comes up that it's your turn, you'll go in. I'm thinking, this is a really good, you know, system. Why don't they get it in New York? So I wait in line. I get in a cab. I tell him where I'm going. And he goes, I said, I'm going to the railroad station. He goes, you mean the railroads? I said, yeah, the railroad station. Yeah, the railroads. And I said, okay, I'm going there. And so we drive through, we get over there, and then I'm lost in the railroad station. I'm like, where? How do you read all this stuff? You know, it's in English. How do I read that? Scottish English. So I'm looking all over, and all of a sudden, I'm looking up in daze, and this man comes over to me, and he goes, you look like you're lost. I said, I'm lost. And he said, you're looking for, what are you doing? Like, Aberdeen. You know, I immediately asked Sally, I immediately pick up the accent, anybody I'm around, you know. It's got me in trouble. So, anyway, he says, right there, here's your ticket, go, and he gets on. So I get on the train. You know, I'm running out of things to have disbelief and worry about. I'm thinking, but then I'm thinking, going to Aberdeen, oh my God. It's, you know, it's the same weekend as Charles and Camilla are getting married. Exactly. By the way, I did see Charles and Camilla. They drove by in a big Rolls Royce. I waved to them. I'm good friends with them now. And so I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to get from the railroad station in Aberdeen to where my friends are? And this woman goes, here's my cell phone. And I'm looking at the cell phone. Do you have the number? I said, yeah. She goes, let me dial it for you. She dials it, hands me, boom, I'm there. Why is it that I was worried? I mean, let me ask you a question. Why is it that all these little details move? It's because, to tell you the truth, when I have faith, sometimes I just have the faith of the big one. I want it all to come together, all the way I want it, and by God, I really don't really want all this detail. I want the whole package. I love the whole package. Yet faith many times is really the process of faith. It's a process of faith. It's where you gotta step forward, do the next right thing. Most of us just want it done. But faith is a process. It's getting on the airplane to fly to New York, getting on the other airplane, fly to Glasgow. It's getting off, realizing that things are a little different because it's unknown, but it's then getting on, you know, a cab. But it's all arranged for you. It's all set. And faith really is believing in the process of it all. It's bit by bit, little by little, step by step. Most of us just want the done deal. We like it in order. We want it in our hands. And yet faith says it's not going to be in your hands. It's in God's hands. Trust the process. You know, probably the place that I realized that recently more than anything else was when I broke my leg. What, that's 3 years ago. You know, I mean, I'd gotten a hip replaced. I was an idiot. you know, and I walked both dogs, fell down, broke the femur, you know, shattered it, had to have the prosthetic put in, and, you know, then got home, and I've got this, I can't work, which is never good for me, and, you know, and I'm trying to be in control, and let's just say, you know, as you've heard me say before, I'll never forget that first day coming home, and, you know, looking at Sally, and we had problems with, you know, the health insurance, we had problems with this, we had problems with that, and I'm spouting off, you know, I mean, when I get nervous, I tend to tell everybody what to do, okay? I probably tend to tell everybody what to do most of the time, but I'm really telling Sally what to do, and all of a sudden I'm seeing this is not going good, and I thought, oh my God, I've got a broken leg, she could kill me. Then I said, oh my God, no, that wouldn't be bad. She could put me in Ocean View Nursing Home. I don't want to go there. But I'll never forget that feeling of powerlessness. You know what it's like? When everything's out of your control. I remember sitting in a chair in our living room, and things weren't exactly what you call happy at home. You know, because I was miserable, and, you know, and Sally had to do it all, and I remember sitting there thinking, I've got to do something, God, what do I do? And I looked over, and I saw Sally, she was taking laundry out of the laundry basket, full of towels, sitting on the thing, and I said, I can do that. And I remember going up and saying, I'll fold clothes. And I got up, and I got my walker, and turned it around so the front bar was behind me, leaned against the bed, stood on one leg, balancing myself, and I started folding towels. You know, I'm really good at that. But what it really shows me more than anything else is that's faith. You might think the mundane things of life are not faith, but you know, it's, you know, I love that old saying that says, you know, failure is not falling down. Failure is staying down. And see, we fail at faith because sometimes we just say, God, you've got to take care of it all. You know what God's saying? No, I want you to get up, but I want you to do those little things. I got it all orchestrated for you, but maybe the first part of you really getting wholly healed and feeling like, you know what, life is manageable for you, but you're not in control anymore, is folding clothes. You see, it's a process of faith. It's not just faith as a product. The disciples see Jesus. He says, peace be with you. But they're scared to death. Their fear is stronger than their faith. And then what does Jesus do? He says, well, look at my hands, look at my side, touch them. And then in their joy, they were disbelieving and wondering, and what does Jesus say? Read it. It says, do you have anything to eat? And they go and they get him food. And all of a sudden, the disbelief and the fear and the wondering start dissipating. Jesus gave him something to do. You have anything to eat? What's the scripture tell us in Matthew? When the Son of Man comes and sits on his glorious throne, separates the sheep from the goats, and he says, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since before time. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me. They're all manageable things. Things that you do every day. But what I believe Jesus wants you to think more than anything else is they're not just things that are ordinary. They are extraordinary because in doing them, as you live out caring for other people, then you're active in the process of faith. And that is where faith begins. That's where faith moves. It's when you get up in the morning and you take a shower and you say, I'm putting on my pants and I'm going out there. You suit up and you show up. You don't know what's next, but you do the next right thing. And it's right there in front of you, and it's so simple. And yet most of us keep looking for the big thing. What's the big thing? You know, one of the kindest things and the most generous things and probably the most powerful faith-filled things that you can do is to smile and listen to somebody else. To get out of your own way and not think of your own self, but rather to think of them as more important than you, in the simplest of all places. Then instead of pulling into Publix and somebody real quick pulls in front of you, get out, instead of wanting to rip them a new one, you simply stop your car and say, guess you needed that more than I did. See, they'll know we're Christians by our love and by our sense of patience and joy, even when we have a struggle believing and we're wondering. I wish I could say you disbelieve and your wondering would just go and you'd just be filled with joy. That has not happened to me in my life. But what has happened to me is I've had joy in the midst of knowing I'm in the process of faith. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing you're in the process of faith, that God is with you, and He will give you all the little things that will lead you into the big things that will give you the fullness of life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.